Well, let's ask the Lord's help again as we turn to his word this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray that with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, who you have given, who inspired this word, he is also the one who illuminates the word and the one who transforms our lives by your word. We pray that he would be very present among us as we proclaim your word today, that he would help me to speak what is in accordance with its truth, and that he would help all who are here to understand and to be changed by it, and particularly the young people in our midst today. We pray this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now this morning we're going to be setting our attention on Ephesians in chapter 6, particularly on verse 1, which is God's specific word in this letter to children. Now we have come a long way. We began in chapter 5 and verse 18 in recognizing that the Apostle Paul gave an exhortation there. He commanded the people not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. And these Spirit-filled people, as they were filled with the Spirit of God, they were things that were to result from this filling with the Spirit, things that would be evident in their lives. And if you work your way through, we noticed in verse 19 that Spirit-filled people were a singing people, as we have sung this morning, addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then as we moved along to verse 20, we found that a Spirit-filled people are a thankful people. He says, giving thanks is the first two words there in verse 20, always and for everything to God. And then we recognize, thirdly, that a Spirit-filled people were a submitting people, a submissive people, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then the Apostle Paul, we noted, goes on from there and gives three examples, three relational spheres in which this submitting is to be worked out. The first one we noticed in verse 22 is in the marriage relationship, where he speaks of how wives are to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. And husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, we spent 5 weeks, and we could have spent five more in this text on marriage, but we want to move on this morning, and now we want to look at what does a Spirit-filled child look like? What does it look like when a child is filled with the Spirit of God and submits out of reverence for Christ? What does this look like? And so we come to chapter 6 and verse 1, and I want us to notice again how that verse begins. The verse begins with the word children. And so this morning I want to specifically address, although this word will be for everyone, the children who are here in our midst. This text is for you. And by children, I want us to understand that what I am speaking of is all of those who have not reached what we might call the age of majority, that are not considered adults yet in our land, who are still living in their parents' house and under their authority. So in our country, it would be everyone up to about the age of 18. And so children and young people who are here this morning, I hope that you are paying attention and that you have a Bible open in your lap. I want you to have a Bible open in your lap, and I want you to follow along with the words that are there. Because the Bible is a book for everyone. A Bible that young and old should seek to understand and to read and to be familiar with. And you will notice that in our church, we don't put verses up on a screen. I know there are many others who do this. I don't find it to be a helpful practice. Screens are a problem. The Bible is the answer. We want people actually to learn to read their Bible. We want young people to understand and know the books of the Bible, to memorize those books, young and old. I know there are many that I found still today do not know how to find their way around the Bible. We do not want young people to grow up in our church and not know how to navigate the Scriptures. It's the most important book in the world. Take your fingers and instead of learning to swipe so well, learn to turn the pages of the book. Learn to find in the Bible God's Word there. It is a volume for you, for children, even for young children. I find oftentimes with young children, we might give them these little simple books or might find them a children's story Bible, but the big Bible, the real Bible, is a Bible for children. I remember when I first encountered, as I was reading the biography of Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley is the mother of two famous boys, John and Charles Wesley. The hymn, "I Can't and Can It Be," was a hymn written by Charles Wesley. They were the founders of the Methodist Church. And when I was reading her biography one day, there was something that struck me there. And what Mrs. Wesley would do is that when her children were between the ages of 3 and 4, when she thought that the time was right, she would take each one of them aside. She had many children in her home, but they were well-behaved, and the rest would take care of each other. And she would set aside a day, and she would take that child, and she would teach them in one day to read. And one day, a whole day, but she would set aside a day and teach them to read. And what do you think was the text that she used to teach them to read? Well, it was not Run, Spot, Run, and it was not The Cat in the Hat. She picked up the Bible and began to teach them to read from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And from that day forward, they began to read on from there through the Bible many times throughout their lives. And I think no wonder some of her children turned out to be those who were greatly used of God. Because the Bible, she recognized, is for young people, for children. And I sometimes wonder if maybe she got the idea of doing this from the Bible itself. Maybe she was following the example of Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother. But you may remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15 how Paul, in writing to Timothy, says this. He says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed." And then he says, "knowing from whom you learned it." And he's speaking now of his mother and his grandmother, because he says, "and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Timothy, in childhood, you remember, you became acquainted with the sacred writings. Children and young people here today, are you acquainted with the sacred writings? Do you look at the Bible, read the Bible, memorize the Bible, pay attention to the Bible? Because it was not only Timothy in the New Testament and not only Susanna Wesley's children, but others in the Scriptures we find who at a very young age knew and loved the Word of God and were greatly used in His service. Now, I'm going to test you this morning. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles in chapter 34. Anyone who has a Bible, let's turn there. Do you know where 2 Chronicles is? 2 Chronicles in chapter 34. And as we turn there, I want us to read a couple of verses, and we're going to read them out loud together. Second Chronicles chapter 34, if those of us are having difficulty, and the Bible under the seat, it's page 385. We're going to begin at verse 1, and we're going to read the first three verses together to see that there were young people who loved the Word of God and were greatly used of God in very, very prominent ways at a very young age. Notice then 2 Chronicles 34. Let's read it together slowly out loud. It says, "Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and metal images." And we stop there. Here then, a young boy at the age of 8 became king. And he was one of the greatest, most godly kings in the history of the nation. At 16, while he was still a young person, he began to seek the Lord, and then he began shortly thereafter to get rid of all the idols in the land. Young children and young people here this morning, the Word of God is for you. The public reading of the Word of God and the preaching of God's Word is also meant for you. It isn't something you have to wait for, something you have to get to a certain age where you get put aside somewhere else until you're old enough to hear the reading of God's Word and to hear it proclaimed. Because I want us to look again at Ephesians 6 and verse 1 and notice then what it says. It says there, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, I want you to notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, "Parents, teach your children to obey you in the Lord, for this is right." In other words, the Bible here is not addressing the parents, but is specifically addressing young people, children. Now, why is this important? Because God expects children to be listening when His Word is read. And He addresses them specifically in various places. I don't know if you know, but young and old people here this morning, that when this letter was delivered to Ephesus, and I believe it was by Tychicus, who is mentioned near the end of chapter 6, who also delivered the letter to the Colossians, when the letter was delivered, it was read in the church service, and it was read aloud, the entire letter. And God expected, and the Apostle Paul who wrote the letter, expected that there would be children there who would be listening when the letter was read. And that they wouldn't have fallen asleep in the first 5 chapters or begun to become unattentive or daydreaming, but when they came to chapter 6 and it addresses them specifically, that they would be ready and awake and listening. You find if you turn over a few pages to Colossians that this is what happened. The letters were read in the churches, just so you know that I'm not making this up. They would read the whole letter. Look at verse 16 of Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verse 16, just a couple of pages over from Ephesians chapter 6. It says there, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." So these letters, the entirety of the letters, were read in the church and in the church service as the church came together. And the children are addressed in these letters because the children were sitting next to their parents in church. The married people were addressed who were sitting in church, and then the children were addressed. And so we see this, and so young people know that God loves young people, not just adults. He loves them, He speaks to them, He wants them to hear His Word. And He wants them to hear His Word preached. We could go to Matthew 14, we won't go there today, but Jesus, after the feeding of the 5,000 and was teaching the people there, it said that as He did that for many, many hours, that after He had fed them, that there were many people who were there, both mothers and fathers and children. And the children were there listening to His preaching. And so I want to ask you young people, maybe on Saturday night, take some time and set aside time to begin to prepare your hearts to hear the Word of God. And maybe you would offer to God a prayer for me, that I would be able to make it plain, that I would be able to make it clear, that I would preach in such a way that I would not put you to sleep, but that you would be attentive to the Word of God. One of my heroes, Charles Spurgeon, said this, and it is a challenge to me. He says, "You do not thoroughly know any truth till you can put it before a child so that he or she can see it." And so, when you come to church on Sunday, it's not just a time to sit and to kind of let your parents listen, but that you would listen. And not only that, but that you would, as you sit here among us, would conduct yourself in such a way that you would not only listen and be attentive yourself, but would not be a distraction to others. Make it a joy for your parents to have you in church with you. They long for you to hear and know the Word of God. I was thinking this week about a young boy, and I want to tell you the story about a young boy. It's a true story, and I want you to pay attention because at the end of the story, you'll get to understand who it was that I'm speaking of because you know him, although he's grown up now. There was a young boy who at age 7 was, his grandmother was teaching him the scriptures like the grandmother of Timothy, and he came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. But his parents were not believers, but he wanted to go and be among the people of God, so he would go to church, a church down the way, and he would sit there in the church service. And then when he was there for the first couple of times, they would ask the children to go away and go downstairs to Sunday school. But this young boy, he had a hunger for God's word, and he wanted to be part of the full family of God. And so one day after the service, he went up to the pastor, I believe I'm telling this right, and he asked him specifically if he could stay in the service and not be sent down to Sunday school. For he wanted to know and to feed on the fullness of the word of God, and what he found in Sunday school, he found was not what he was looking for. And so the pastor said to the young boy, he said, yes, you can stay in the service as long as, one, you pay careful attention, and number two, you're not a distraction to others. And so he determined that he would do this. And over the years as he was there, at first he found it difficult at times to understand what was going on. He hadn't come from a church background, and so many of the ideas and the words and the understanding of these things were not very clear to him. But over the years, he began to understand more and more and began to love God's word increasingly. And finally, he determined that he would go after he had graduated and study the word of God more, and eventually became a pastor and a preacher of the word of God himself. And he is someone we know today as Pastor Warren. Pastor Warren was this young boy. And so I want to encourage you, young people who are here today, to become a Pastor Warren. Not necessarily to be a pastor, but that you might be one who wants to be among the people of God, hearing the word of God, paying attention, not a distraction to others. Now, for many in the church today, this idea of having children in the worship service is a radical foreign idea. But it is not foreign to the pages of Scripture, and is not foreign to the pages of church history. This was the way it actually always was. And I think what we have been seeking to do here is to return, if you will, as Jeremiah said, to the old paths, to the way that used to be. I know the day when it happened, I know the time when it happened, because it happened in my lifetime. When I was a young boy, we used to go to Sunday school, but we went to Sunday school before the service. We would go and we would learn and we would be taught, and then after that we would go upstairs and we would sit with our parents during the service. Sometimes it was difficult for me to stay awake, but one of the things that my parents did to help us, and maybe some of you might want to consider this, is that we were passed King Peppermints. King Peppermints were passed down the aisle regularly, and we would take one. Now, you knew when the sermon was short because you only got one peppermint. But after about 15 minutes or 20 minutes as it went along, the peppermints would go down the aisle again, and you went, well, this is a two peppermint sermon. And every once in a while, it would get to the point where it got to be a three peppermint sermon, but we didn't mind because we got another one. And it did help me to stay awake and pay attention. Maybe some of you want to try it. Young people, I think, would be encouraged. I'll stay in church if I can have a three peppermint sermon. Maybe they'll like long sermons. There was one guy, actually, I don't want to get into it, but he would, after a certain point in time, would begin doing this to the pastor. It's time, or whatever. Anyway, he wasn't like Eutychus. He didn't want to fall asleep and fall out of the window. But anyway, and so, though, what we have done here is we are seeking to find ways to help and encourage parents to train and to teach their kids, although it does take effort and it does come at a cost. As we seek to do this, both a cost to parents and a cost to the congregation in some ways. There are days when you may be a little distracted, where someone might not be succeeding as well as they did the week before. And while there is a cost to parents who seek to raise their kids this way and to teach them to learn to sit still, to pay attention to the Word of God, there is a greater cost, I believe, for those who don't. A greater cost for those who don't. Because children who are able to understand, I believe, should, like in the days of Nehemiah 8, be there as God's Word is read and taught. We won't go there today, but you remember the text, that the people that were there were men, women, and children who could understand. But when we exclude young people from the worship service, we are saying something to them when we send them out. we are sending to them a message that I don't believe we want to send. Sinclair Ferguson, a wise pastor, says this about how children understand what they understand when we send them out of the worship service. He says this. He says, we send a subliminal message to our children when we do this. The message is, you do not belong here. You would not enjoy it. We also say something about ourselves, he says, for if worship were important to us, we would do everything to encourage our children to share in this perspective. Finally, he says, it should not surprise us if they eventually hear what our actions say. How different was Paul's view, as he's quoting about this text, and how different was our Lord's view of children, who said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, as I think about this, many in the evangelical church are lamenting the fact that children, approximately 80% of young people, will leave the church after they graduate. And maybe they leave the church because they were never part of it. Maybe because they got the message, the subliminal message, this kind of stuff that goes on here you wouldn't really like. And so they like what happens maybe in Sunday school and youth group, and then they go out and find it in the world. Now, a while ago, I was very encouraged when there was a mom who I was speaking with in the congregation who I found was doing something very different than the rest of the cultural mindset. She had very young children, and she was working with them and taking some time throughout the week to have them sit down and learning to listen to sermons, to sit still. She was actually, I believe, playing for them. At least one of the pastors they were listening to was Vody Bauckham. If you're familiar with him, he's a big Baptist pastor, and he's a preacher that preaches for a fairly long time, longer than me. And so then she was teaching them to listen to these things and training them and so that they would be able to do this when they came to church on Sunday. I highly commend the activity on a regular basis. And I was greatly encouraged to hear this. And I pray that we as a congregation, those who are older among us, would be patient and encouraging, would be prayerful as we seek to incorporate our children more and more into our corporate worship services. Now, with that being said, let's turn again to our text. I want us to look at Ephesians 6:1 again and to read it out loud together. The text says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I want to look at this in brief this morning in each one of its parts. It begins, children, obey your parents. And so, young people, the Bible commands you to obey your parents. It'll go on to talk about honoring your parents. But the first command to you, one of your first duties toward God, is to be obedient to your parents. Now, I'm thankful, and I think you might be thankful today, if you are a young person here this morning, that the first word that God says is not, children, understand eschatology. Eschatology is a big word. Obey is a small word. It doesn't say, children, understand and learn about propitiation. That also is a very big word and a necessary word. It may be hard to understand, but the word obey is not hard to understand. Not difficult for us to understand at all. God has given young people a clear duty, and it is to obey their parents. Now, in commanding you to obey your parents, God is commanding you to submit your will to another. To submit your will to your parents. Because God commands all his children to submit their will to him and to obey him. And the parents are standing in the stead of God, and you are then to submit your will to their teaching, their instruction, and their commands. And obedience, according to the Bible, doesn't just mean that you do what your parents say. That is part of it, but it is not all of it. The Bible commands not only external obedience, but obedience from a willing, joyful heart. A heart that seeks to please God and to please your parents. You may remember the words of Jesus when he spoke about the Pharisees, and he's quoting then from the Old Testament saying, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. See, what happens on the outside is one thing, but what is going on the inside? We might phrase it this way. These children obey their parents on the outside, but their hearts are far from me. Do you ever say yes to your parents on the outside, but inside you say no? You're grumbling and complaining and whining about what you have to do. This is not biblical obedience that pleases God. He desires wholehearted, loving obedience all of the time. Notice what the verse says. It also says, not only children obey your parents, but it uses a phrase, children obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. Now, maybe many times we might like it if the next phrase began not with the word in, but the word if. Children obey your parents if it's convenient. Children obey your parents if it's something that you want to do, that you like to do. Children obey your parents if you feel like it, if it's convenient, if you have lots of energy. Or some of us, we seem to think that the text is saying, children obey your parents if they ask you 3 times nicely and give you 4 reasons why. Isn't that the way we deal with it a lot of times? Well, how come I have to do this? Why do I have to do this now? Well, it doesn't say children obey your parents if. If is not in the text. It says children obey your parents in the Lord. Now you might ask, well, what does that mean? Well, I want you to pay attention. This is very, very important. I think the Holman Christian Standard Bible has it and paints the picture a little more clearly when it says children obey your parents as you would the Lord. As you would the Lord. You see, it's the Lord who is commanding you to obey your parents. And so to disobey your parents is to disobey God. Do you understand that? Every time you rebel against your parents, you are fundamentally rebelling against God. Because God is the one who gave you your parents and gave you the command to obey them. I don't think there are any young people here this morning who had decided one day that they would like parents and went on to Amazon and began to look and went shopping and clicked and then the parents came via the courier a few days later. That's not how it happens. You didn't go out to a parent shop and go window shopping and look around and said, I think I'll take one of these and one of these and take them home with you. No. God either biologically or providentially has given you your parents. They are a gift to you from Him. And God is the one then who commands you to obey them, and to disobey your parents is to disobey God. Now think about this. Maybe you look back to Exodus in chapter 19 and 20 and you remember the time when God came down on Mount Sinai and what it looked like there. When God came down on Mount Sinai, the mountain trembled and it shook and there was smoke and fire and all the rest of it. Now just think today, if God was to come to you this afternoon in this trembling and smoke and fire like He did on Mount Sinai and to give you some commands and tell you to obey them, do you think that you would obey? If God came into your room one morning and said, I need you to do this, do you think you would obey God? Well, God here, the same God from Mount Sinai, is speaking to you here through His Word. It's all God breathed. It's all from Him. And so to disobey this command written in the Word of God is just like disobeying God if He was to come into your room and tell you what to do, for this is exactly what He is saying. Now, there is only one exception to this rule, and that is if your parents were commanding you to do something that was specifically disobedient to what God has said in His Word. Now, Paul here is writing to Christian families and Christian parents, so that hopefully would not be the case, but even if it was, you would have to humbly then come with your Bible before your parents and say, look, I believe God's Word says this, and you're commanding me to do this. I think we need to submit to God and be humble about it, but generally speaking, that would not happen, and so therefore there are no other exceptions. Now, the difficulty is, I don't know about you, but when I was young, one of the greatest questions I always felt like I had to have answered was the question, why? Many times, my parents would ask me to do something. I said, how come I have to do that? Why do I have to do this, right? None of you asked that question. Why? It's all immediate, joyful, willing obedience, right? No, not the case, not the case. The question, why? Now, while it's good at times, and I do commend that parents would teach their children why, the answer, because I said so, is a very good answer, and it doesn't need any further explanation. Why? Because notice what the text says next. Look at your Bible. It says there, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is fun. For this is convenient. No, for this is right. Period. Full stop. God has commanded you to willingly, lovingly, joyful, always obey your parents. Because it's right. Because God has said it. God is never wrong. God, you know, doesn't need to be taught, and he doesn't even need to give explanations, although very often he does, graciously. But there's no explanation necessary. Your parents have commanded, you need to obey. And so then we've come to the end of verse 1, but there is one more thing that I need to address. Because although this text says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and it absolutely is right, there is something that is not right. There is something that is desperately wrong. And that is not God, and that is not his command, but that is you and I. And children here this morning, I need you to pay attention to this. Because very often we rebel either on the inside or on the outside to the command of God to obey our parents. And to do this is a rank rebellion against God. It is a great evil. This is not just something to take lightly. And you need to feel the weight of this morning. Do you understand what it means to thumb your nose at God regularly? And to disobey him on the outside and very regularly to disobey him on the inside by disobeying your parents. What does the Bible call this rank rebellion against God and his word? The Bible calls this sin. Sin. Disobeying your parents is sin. Now, how does God respond when people disobey his word? Well, you can just ask the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. The Israelites, as they came out of Egypt, you remember when Moses was speaking to Pharaoh about the people of Israel, and he commanded Pharaoh to let his son go, his firstborn son. Israel was described in the Bible as the child of God. God redeemed them out of Egypt, but when Israel, in unbelief, regularly and continually disobeyed God, that entire generation died in the wilderness and never entered into the promised land. Now, that is a picture of those who regularly disobey and rebel against parents and against God will not enter the promised land, an eternity in heaven with God. Others that went into the land, eventually they too rebelled against God. They were rebellious children against God. And what happened to them? God came with his rod of judgment. His rod of judgment. He brought the Assyrians and the Babylonians to administer his justice to the Israelites and cast them out of the land, away from the presence of God. Again, a picture of those who will be put away from the presence of God in hell forever. Sin and disobedience against our parents deserves the wrath and judgment of God. There is a document that young children used to learn and memorize in many churches in the past. It was called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And in there, it asks a question. And they would memorize it. Question number 87, what does every sin deserve? Every sin, they said the answer, every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. Now the question is, if every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God in this life and the life to come, and it does, and we must understand this, pay attention, And if every sin deserves that, how many times, young people, have you sinned against God, even against this one command? And there are many others you have sinned against as well. The Bible commands us not to lie, not to steal, not to be selfish, and so on and so on. What will happen to us if we have sinned against God? Are we then have no hope? Are we relegated then to a place apart from God in eternity under His judgment? For it is what we all deserve. What we all deserve. And even if you said, well, I know God, I've disobeyed my parents for a long time. I've done this so many times, but today, from now on, I'm never going to do it again. Well, you'll find very quickly that actually you can't do that on your own. And even if you did for the rest of your life, it would not deal with all the times where you have sinned against God before. And every sin deserves the judgment of God. God is a faithful parent and a just judge who will not spare the rod and spoil the child. And then you might say, well, what can be done for such rebellious children who have regularly sinned against God and against their parents? And I want to say to you this morning that there is nothing that you can do. Nothing you can do to make that right. Do you understand this? But there is something that God has done. He has done something whereby you can be made right with God. Because the Westminster Shorter Catechism in the next question, in question 88, asks this question: what way of escape has God revealed to sinners that they may be saved from His wrath and curse due to them for their sin? What way of escape has God made for sinners? And the answer, summarizing the Bible's teachings, is God has revealed to sinners the gospel of His Son. The gospel of His Son. Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation from their sins. Jesus Christ is the only hope for disobedient rebel children and for disobedient rebel adults who were also rebel children once too. Do you know, Jesus Christ was the only perfect child who ever lived. Jesus Christ always and perfectly obeyed His earthly parents and submitted to them from His heart. He never once failed. Do you think about this? How amazing it is. You can't probably go through a day or two without sinning against your parents in this way, and Jesus never did. His attitude was always right. He was always joyful. He was always obedient to His parents. The Bible says in Luke 2:51 that He came to Nazareth and was submissive to His parents, and His mother treasured up these things in her heart. And not only did Jesus perfectly obey and submit to His earthly parents, but He perfectly obeyed and submitted to His heavenly Father as well. For in John 8:28 it says, "And He who sent Me is with Me. He has not left Me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Jesus was perfect. Jesus was the perfect child that you could never be, that none of us could be. Do we understand this? But then we have to understand and pay attention to this. This is absolutely central to everything we believe. If you're asleep, it's time to wake up now. Okay. Jesus Christ, what happened to Him? What happened to this perfect child? If you were perfect all the time, how do you think your parents would treat you? They would bless you. They would encourage you. They would maybe reward you. But what did Jesus get? What was the reward He got at the end of His perfect obedience in His life? Jesus Christ was nailed to a Roman cross. And God's wrath and judgment, the wrath and judgment of His heavenly Father, was poured out on Him. And you would say, well, that's not right. Parents are supposed to get the rod out for disobedient children. Why in the world did Jesus have to suffer? Why did He bear judgment and wrath of God? Young people, look at me. He did it for you. On that cross, He was bearing your sin. Every disobedient word, every disobedient action that you have committed against God and against your parents. Christ was bearing the punishment as a substitute in your place. You remember the hymn we sang earlier? Behold, it says, the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. What was accomplished? Well, the wrath and judgment that you deserve from God against your sin was fully meted out on Christ. So there is no more judgment for those who would turn and believe on him. By faith, we can come to Jesus Christ. And I invite anyone here to come to him today, young or old, to come to Jesus Christ and confess your sins to him. Say, Lord Jesus, it was my sins. I deserve the punishment you took. I deserve the wrath of God you bore. I am so sorry that I caused all this wrath to be poured out on you for my sins. I want to turn away from my sin. I want to turn away from my rebellion. And I want to trust in you. Please forgive me. Please give me new life. Please come and change my heart, Lord Jesus. I believe that you died in my place. I want to trust in you. I want to walk with you. I believe on you. Save me from the wrath to come. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is more than willing. For he said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And not only can Jesus forgive you of your sins, but to those who trust in him, he sends his Holy Spirit. And this is why the apostle says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Because I can tell you, for the rest of your life, you will never be able to obey the way the Bible commands you without great help. The Holy Spirit changes hearts. He changes lives. He comes and lives in people and empowers them to do the things that God commands. The Holy Spirit of God can make you a new person, a new creature in Christ. You can be born again. You're never too young to be born again. You're never too young to trust in Christ. Come to him today. He can make you new. He can change your life in such a way that you would love to obey your parents, that you would love to follow in his ways. Come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and so be saved, that you might then live a Spirit-filled life, a life that would cause your siblings to watch you, that you would be a godly example like young Timothy, that no one would despise you for your youth, but you would set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And that maybe you would live in such a way that unbelievers around you would ask your parents, how is it that your kids so love you and obey you? And they would say, oh, it's not all my good parenting. It is the good and faithful shepherd. He changed their hearts. He changed their lives. He made them this way, and he can do the same for you and for your children as well. So here, young people, is the word of God for you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And here is the hope of the gospel for those who fail to do this regularly and often, that through Jesus Christ you can be saved, and by the Spirit of God you can be so transformed that you can live in newness of life and in hope of eternal life through faith in him. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I have sought to proclaim your word today. But only you, O God, through the Holy Spirit, can change hearts and lives, can cause people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and so be saved. I pray that even today that there would be young people in our midst who will see their sin and see the Savior and will come to believe on him. And that parents will wake up one morning and see that something has happened to some of the young people here because of this message. And they said, something happened to them. They've been changed. They've been made new. And only you, O God, can do this. May you help us, and may as the young people seek to obey, that they would constantly turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and rely on the Spirit of God to help them to change their hearts, to change their lives. May there be children among us that are a bright example of what the Spirit of God and what the gospel can do in transforming a young life for the glory of God. May there be many Timothys among us, many Josiahs among us. May there be many others who serve you from a young age because they came to believe on Christ and so were saved. Oh God, we rely on you to do this work. I can plant and I can water, but only you can make it grow. Please do so. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.